Morning. I just wanted to, as the children are making their way out, just want to thank you so much for praying for our family and reaching out to us. Our oldest child, Ben, who's 16, was diagnosed with COVID earlier in the year. It was mostly a mild case, but has had some long-term symptoms that just we couldn't shake. Ended up at AI DuPont Hospital yesterday, where he is right now. They're pretty sure that it is diabetes, and we're a little overwhelmed, a little shaken by it, but he's in good hands. When I left him last night, he was stable and doing good, but would continue to appreciate your prayers. And, you know, Ben, I know that you are watching right now from your hospital bed, and I want you to know your church family is, we're praying for you. And you have this in Christ. It is a delight, it is a joy to be here this morning with God's people and to be preaching a sermon that, well, I think is quite relevant for Ben, quite relevant for any of us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. So if you have your Bible, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. Will you pray with me as we prepare to sit under, to submit to God's Word? Father, thank you for... Oh, thank you for just the love that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the access that we have to that love through your word, and specifically as believers in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And we pray that you would this morning. I'd confess my own maybe distraction and own weightiness. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get beyond myself, to rest in you, rest in your grace. Lord, help us all to be present to you and present to what you have for us and what you have for your people this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth as a plan in Christ for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And now we come to the passage this morning that is before us. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We've been in this longer passage for 3 Sundays now. And remember, we're doing that in part because it's just one really long sentence in the original Greek. It's going to take us 3 Sundays to get through that. And maybe it's helpful at this point to just take a step back and to remind ourselves, what's this passage about? What's Paul trying to press into? And we see it right there. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with... What's this whole passage about? Spiritual blessing, who has blessed us with spiritual blessing. That's what this passage is about. It's about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you are here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. We have these spiritual blessings that Paul calls them. And they're spiritual blessings as opposed to, say, physical blessings, not because they are any less real. Paul calls them spiritual blessings because that shows us where they come from, shows us the source. They come from the Spirit. There are these spiritual blessings that are very real that we have in Christ. And Paul just can't seem to get the words out quick enough as he bubbles over trying to lay out the spiritual blessings we have. So we looked at, in a previous sermon, the work of God the Father and the spiritual blessing of being chosen, of being predestined, of God having a plan for your life, for his church, that there are no accidents. In that sermon, we said, you know, that spiritual blessing, that should produce a deep humility in us. It should, I think it should well up courage within us to face face whatever it is that is before us, because you've been chosen, you've been predestined, God has a plan, God has a purpose. In the sermon last week, we looked at the work of God the Son in redeeming us. Specifically, we considered, you know, what does that say about God's heart for us? Sometimes we suspect in our heart that God's heart is not good, and we look to the cross, we look to the work of redemption, and can be assured that his heart for us is good. Now, this morning we come to the last section, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the specific spiritual blessing that's tied to the Holy Spirit here in our passage is this idea of an inheritance, right? An inheritance. So let me introduce this idea of inheritance by calling your attention to maybe a slightly perplexing translation issue. And I know I'm taking a risk here, because we're going to begin kind of technical this morning. That probably wouldn't be where I would like to go, because if I lose you in the beginning, I might worry that I'm going to lose you for the rest of the sermon. Don't worry. But we got to get technical so we can understand this bit about the inheritance. Look at verse 11. Can we pull up verse 11? There we go. In the English Standard Version, that's the version that we tend to use here, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And this version of the Bible doesn't seem straightforward enough. In Christ, that's we believers in Christ have obtained, we've acquired this inheritance. However, in the original Greek, right, that's the language that Paul wrote this letter in, there's some ambiguity there. What we have as we have obtained an inheritance is actually just one word in the original Greek, and it lacks a subject. And so it's not clear if in Paul's mind what he's trying to say is we, that is believers, have obtained an inheritance, or is there another subject in mind? In other words, could he be talking about God? God has obtained an inheritance for us. That's why. How many of you have sitting on your lap right now an NIV, New International Version of the Bible? There's a few of you. The rest of you, you're being very obedient and good and using the ESV. That's what we use here. The NIV is what I grew up with, and my guess is when you go to Life Group later today and you're discussing it, somebody's going to pull out the NIV, and the NIV says nothing like this at all. It says something like, in him you were also chosen. And I can't decide if I like this or not. I think what the NIV is trying to do is hold on to that ambiguity. So in other words, what the NIV would have you say is, in him you are also chosen to receive an inheritance, or in him you are also chosen to be an inheritance. And the bottom line is, we don't know what it is. Now, this shouldn't bother us for two reasons. Number one, we think the Apostle Paul was a pretty smart guy, right? He's an apostle. Furthermore, we know that Paul wrote with the under the authority of the Holy Spirit. At least that's what the Bible claims, that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we also happen to believe that the Holy Spirit is a pretty smart guy. I believe that God can effectively communicate to us in a way that we can hear it and receive it. So if there's ambiguity in the original text there, then maybe it's there for a reason. Now, second reason it shouldn't bother us is when we stop and consider, what is this inheritance actually? It really clears itself up. Because what is this inheritance that we're talking about? It's not a thing. It's not a place. What is it? It's a person. It's a relationship. This inheritance that we receive is a relationship. It's communion. It's fellowship with our God. That's why it could work both ways. God has obtained us as an inheritance. We've obtained him as an inheritance. And at the center of it, it's relationship. So when we think about heaven, maybe we think about, when you think about inheritance, you think about heaven. We have all these grand visions of what heaven is going to be like. And I can tell you, if your grand vision of heaven, no matter how grand it is, doesn't have Jesus Christ at the center, friends, you're not talking about heaven, right? Because this inheritance, this place that we are going has Jesus at the center, and we are in communion. We are in relationship with him. Here's what I want to do in this sermon this morning. I want to consider three things that this inheritance, I think, should do for us right now. Because we have this inheritance, what impact should it have in our life? And surprise, surprise, I have three things to say to you. And I need my notes at this point. So look with me at our passage in verse 11. Three things that this inheritance should do for us. Number one, there we go. It beckons us to come out of the darkness. Beckons us to come out of the darkness. Our text here says two things about this inheritance. Look at verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now notice the tense. What's that? What's the tense? It's present, right? Right now, you and I in Christ have this inheritance. It's a present reality. We're not waiting for it. We're not hoping that one day we're going to receive it. It's here. It's here. It's, you have obtained it. You've not only been chosen, you've not only been redeemed, you have received this inheritance, and Paul speaks in the present tense. You have obtained it. It's a present reality. That's the first thing he says about this inheritance. But look with me at the end of the passage, verses 13 and 14. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, notice that you had to hear the gospel, you had to put your faith in the gospel. He's talking to individuals. You had to respond. But when you responded, you received the Holy Spirit, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit do? Verse 14, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So earlier he talked about this inheritance as a present reality. Here he's talking about it as a future hope. It's both a present reality. It's something that I have a hold of right now, but it also has this future dimension to it, something that is still over the horizon. This is what theologians would call the already. Have you heard this? The already but not yet. This inheritance, this spiritual blessing that we have in Christ it's already a reality. We can already taste it. It should already be impacting my life. It means when I face suffering, when I face various trials, various uncertainties, I can hold on to that inheritance that's already a reality. It's already here. And yet he says there is this future dimension to it. There is this not yet dimension to it. Already, but not yet. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. There is a strange part of the human condition, a strange part of the fallen human nature, which, by the way, does not go away when you put your faith in Christ. Our fallen human nature does not go away when we receive the Holy Spirit. We battle with that our whole life. And I think there's a part of our fallen nature that prefers the darkness over the light. There's a part of us, no matter how long you walk with Christ, that prefers to be in the dark rather than to be in the light. I'm not talking about just our initial resistance to the gospel. I'm talking about our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. There is a part of our human nature that resists that would prefer to be in the darkness rather than to be in the light. C.S. Lewis famously gave an analogy in one of his short essays called The Weight of Glory. You've heard me use it before, I'm sure. It's two little kids, and they're playing in the mud. And somebody comes along and says, you know, what are you doing playing in the mud? How about we go on a vacation to the beach? The kids say, I'm out of kids. Do you like playing in the mud? In C.S. Lewis's world, mud's bad. How about we go to the beach? Let's get out of the mud. Let's get out of the muck and let's go to the beach. And they say, no, no way. Right? And he says, we're just like that. We can't imagine the glory and the wonder and the joy of what it would mean to go to the beach. And so we're content just playing in the mud. We're content just being in the darkness. In the sermon last week, we looked at this idea of redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood. And we need to ask ourselves, what have I been redeemed from? What is that darkness that I'm tempted to go to? What is that darkness that I have been redeemed from? And Paul, we're going to see this as we study Paul's letter to the Ephesians over the coming months. He names all sorts of things that we've been redeemed from. For instance, Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about we've been redeemed from alienation, right? He says, you were once alienated. You were once cut off from God's people. You were once cut off from God. I won't actually ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced alienation? How many of you know what that experience is like, to be alienated, to feel alone, to feel isolated? to feel cut off, lonely. Paul says, that's who you once were, but you've been redeemed from that. He says, come out of the darkness. Come into this inheritance. That's no longer who you are. You don't need to stay there. In that same passage, he says, you were once without hope. We know what it is to experience hopelessness, don't we? Jesus has redeemed us from hopelessness. That means in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that darkness, Jesus has redeemed me from that. Come out of the darkness. Come into this inheritance. Paul also in Ephesians chapter 2 says, once you were a child of wrath. You and I were once children of wrath, under God's righteous condemnation, full of fear and guilt and shame. That's who you were. But Jesus has redeemed you from that. Come out of the darkness. You see that's what this inheritance does. It beckons us to get out of that, because that's no longer your reality, but there's a part of us that just stays there. We just stay there. Paul talks about spiritual captivity throughout this letter to the Ephesians. We were once held captive by the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to spend a lot of time on that. That's where we once were. Some of you connect with this. Others maybe haven't yet seen that in our lives. To be under the spell of darkness, to be in that despair. And Paul says, you've been redeemed from that. This inheritance that we can taste right now beckons us, calls us to come out of that. That's not where you are. I've been sitting in Isaiah chapter 48 this week, and I love this. This verse 20 has struck me. It has nothing to do with the prep for the sermon, but it's connected here. Look, Isaiah 48, verse 20 says this, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy and proclaim it. See what had happened was the Babylonians came in and held God's people captive, right? Babylonians came in, brought judgment, took God's people in Israel into captivity. And then the 70 years were done. The captivity was over. And what happened? They stayed in captivity, right? They got used to the darkness. They were content there. So that's why Isaiah's writing. He says, go out from Babylon. Get out from Chaldea, right? Get out of the mud. You've been redeemed from that. Come into this inheritance. See, this inheritance, this experience we have of God's grace and his love, it calls us out of that. Helps us to see it for what it is. I wonder, can I ask you this morning to consider this, right? Where are you stuck in your life right now? Where are you content just being in the mud? Do you see how this inheritance calls us out of that? Beckons us out of darkness, number one. Number two, reframes our present situation. Because we have this inheritance, it helps us to reframe our present situation. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, right? I already have it in hand. But as we said, verse 13 and 14, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. We can already begin to taste it. You've been given the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of that inheritance. You can already begin to taste it. The already, but not yet. Let me try to get at this with an analogy. Now, how many here have been to a wedding reception? Most of us. As pastor, and particularly for in my campus ministry days, we went to more than our share of weddings. Here's how it typically goes, right? You're stressed out all morning trying to get to the church on time. Everyone finally makes it to the church. The ceremony is unexpectedly short. It's usually sweet. It's usually beautiful. It's always sweet and beautiful. I shouldn't say usually. And then all of the wedding guests go to the reception hall. And what are you told? The wedding party will be along shortly. Right? It'll be, just an hour. We just need to get a few pictures. Right? And I know that this has happened in almost every wedding that I've gone to. You go to the reception hall, and you're by this point hungry, right? It's been a long day. You're expecting a good meal, and you know it's coming, Right? You can see the servers out there. Yeah, people are maybe are already being seated, but you're waiting. Right? You're waiting, and inevitably, that wedding party never arrives when they said that they were going to arrive. Apparently, the sun wasn't in the right angle. The wind wasn't blowing in the right direction. I don't know. See, so here's how you can put your hearts at ease. When those servers finally bring out on a plate, what? Some appetizers. And now you can say, okay, I know this party's getting started. I know more is coming. Right? That's what's going on here. It's like there's this wedding feast, right? The Bible talks about this wedding feast that is in heaven waiting for us. But the party's already started, right? The appetizers are already being served. That's what the Holy Spirit does here. That's what he's saying the Holy Spirit does. We've been given the Holy Spirit right now, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. We can be assured that there are better things ahead because the food's already being served right now. Now, that's not all that there is. There is an actual wedding feast that's coming, but we have a taste of it right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what this inheritance is about. It reframes our current situation in two ways, at least two ways. Number one, it helps to put our present suffering in proper perspective. Right? This inheritance, this already but not yet, helps to put our present suffering in proper perspective. That means no matter what you are going through this morning, and I know many of you are going through quite a bit, it's temporary. Right? It actually is temporary. Whatever pain, whatever heartache, whatever situation that you're in, whatever evil you've committed, or evil that's been committed to you, it's temporary. There are better days ahead. Paul has the audacity in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, to say all of the mess that we're in right now, it's light and momentary. It's light and momentary. It's not even worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. That should give us hope. That should give us encouragement to know it's no matter how bad it is, there are better days ahead. Helps us to reframe our present situation, but that's not it. Here's the more important thing I want to say to you. Number two, it points us to the hope we have right now. Right, this inheritance and the ministry of the Holy Spirit with which we have been sealed reminds us that we have hope right now. Very often when we talk about suffering and pain and affliction and all the difficult things that we face, we talk about it as if the only hope we have is the light that's at the end of the tunnel. And that's true. That's wonderfully and gloriously true. There is a glorious light that's at the end of the tunnel. But the hope of the gospel, what Paul's writing about here, is the light that is with us in the tunnel right now. Amen? There's light with us in the tunnel right now. You have right now obtained that inheritance. You have right now been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee. The appetizers are already in your mouth. It gives us hope right now. Does that encourage you? Oh, I hope that encourages you. I don't have to just hold on. He can redeem my pain and suffering right now. Reframes our present situation. So beckons us out of darkness, reframes our present situation. And then lastly, I've been saying this in every sermon, stirs us towards worship. What should this? It should stir our hearts towards worship. John Calvin points out, I think very rightly, that there's two groups of people that are in this passage. Paul begins in verse 11, we think referencing the Jews, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who were the first to hope in Christ? He's talking about the Jewish Christians, people that Jesus first came and preached the gospel to. And he says, you were brought in so that you might be to the praise of his glory. And then he says, in him you also. And we think that in him you also are the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. They also heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they were sealed with the same Holy Spirit. And the result is the same. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Paul repeats this multiple times in here. See, this at the end of the day is our great purpose. This at the end of the day is why you and I exist. To the praise of his glory. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, asks one of the most fundamental questions that we can ask ourselves. What is the chief end of man? Why do you exist? What is your purpose? Says the chief end of man is to glorify God. And enjoy him forever. You exist not for yourself. You exist to glorify in all things, to magnify our God. You've been chosen so that you might worship him. You've been redeemed so that you might magnify him, right? You've received this inheritance so that we might give glory to God. And I love how the Westminster Divines didn't stop there. They said, glorify God and enjoy him forever. And enjoy him forever. It means all those God-given desires that he's placed within us are meant to be satisfied in him. We are meant to find our delight and find our comfort and find our ultimate purpose in him, to enjoy him deeply forever. And we have a taste of that now. That's what that inheritance is about. So we stir ourselves towards worship. Cornerstone, let's get out of the mud. Let's get out of the muck. Let's resist the enchantment of the pleasures of this world and find our hope, find our security, find our worship, find our purpose, to be re-enchanted, to be re-enchanted and reignited with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us with this inheritance. Let's press into that. Let your heart rest in that. See the invitation, see the gospel invitation in this passage. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those, myself included, to, man, we're just so, we get stuck. It's just easy to stay in the darkness and to be full of despair rather than to step into the light and to step into this inheritance. Father, I pray that you would increase our desire, increase our appetite for you. Jesus, I pray that this ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about as something so real would be something so real to us, that we would have not just a head understanding of the gospel, but there would be an experience in our heart, a resting of our heart in that. Lord, I pray that these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ would become a deeper and more meaningful part of our existence. Help us to pursue them in faith with the Holy Spirit. And so we rest in you. Have your way with us. Lord, I pray in particular for those who are in the midst of whatever it is that they are in the midst of. Lord, help them to find their hope, to be anchored and rooted in you. And Lord, Holy Spirit, would you touch them? Would you get a hold of them? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.